Father God, we are yours, O Lord God. You are our Lord, our God, our King, our Master. We are yours, O Lord God. And we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Father, we thank you for how you have built us together as a family. How you have made us a body, made us the church, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to show us how to love one another. How to be the people you have called us, made us to be, Lord. So Father, would you please be at work in us now by your Spirit, bringing glory to Jesus and shaping us, O Lord God, into His image. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we looked at, as part of the Six Steps to Loving Your Church series, we looked at building each other up. Doing the work of building each other up. And looked and put some specifics on that. And we looked specifically at two areas of the Sunday morning service. One is before service. The second area is during service. What can we be doing to build each other up, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to comfort each other? Remember the week before? When we asked the fundamental question, why do we come to church? Yes, worshiping God, yes. But as we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians 14, we saw that we must remember we have access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of going to church. We don't come to church to get close to God. We are close to God. We've been brought close to God because of Jesus Christ. And because we've been brought close to God through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22, because of that, we gather together, we come to church for the purpose of encouraging each other, strengthening each other, comforting each other. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here this morning. To encourage, strengthen, comfort each other. To build each other up, not tear each other down. That's kind of exciting. As we gather here this morning, we're not just here as spectators. We're not just here to receive. As we look at 1 Corinthians 14, again 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul was significantly, if not primarily, but at least significantly, pointing to the way we encourage each other is through words. By speaking to one another. And then we asked the questions last week, what does that look like before the service? Maybe praying. Specifically for how we can encourage someone. Father, as we go to church today, tomorrow, Lord, lead me to someone whom I can encourage. Maybe it's during the week, calling someone up who is on the prayer list, checking in with them, seeing how they're doing, encouraging them or someone that you haven't seen in church for a week or two or three or four or a while, calling them up. And not giving them a hard time, but encouraging them, really miss you. Coming early or trying to be here early if you're able to help others and greet others and recognize things others are doing to prepare for the service and for coffee hour and for Sunday school and toddler room and all the different aspects of the service. Different ways we can encourage each other. Say thank you to each other. During the service, how can we encourage each other? We were looking and seeing. We can sing. We know that some can't. okay. Oh, I don't. Yeah, some can't sing well. That's fine. But some aren't able to sing for various reasons. Okay. And so, in order to bless my brother and sister who maybe can't sing or can't sing that week or whatever it is, I'll sing all the more heartily for them on their behalf and to encourage them too. We can look around and see, does someone not have a Bible? Does someone need help finding something? Does someone need help with whatever? They have so many things going on in the morning, and different ways that we can encourage one another before and during the service, because it matters that we're here together. It matters. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at what are ways that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, comfort one another after the service. After the service. So we're going to look primarily or initially at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, to see how can we encourage one another after the service. Please turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Roger, for encouraging me with water. Thank you. Strengthening me. Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 42. So what has happened here is the end of the gospel. Luke, you know, Luke is like part one, and Acts is Luke's second book, second volume. Right, they continue on to each other. And so at the end of Acts, Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He's risen again from the dead. And then he ascends to heaven. In Acts, we see that again. We see him ascend to heaven. Kind of recapitulates that again in the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus says to the disciples, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in the day of Pentecost. Very, very powerful and visible and tangible demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And they go out and it talks about the church. We sort of think of the church starting that day. I don't think that's really true. The church is God's people, extending even into the Old Testament also. But the New Testament church sort of takes its form on that day, the day of Pentecost. Peter goes out and preaches to the crowds in Jerusalem. And then we have this picture in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, of the very beginning of the church in Jerusalem and some of the things that they were about, what they were like, what they were doing, how they functioned. And it's a very beautiful passage. Please follow along as I read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They, meaning Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. We see they're blessing one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another through fellowship, through fellowshipping together. Word fellowship in Greek, it's one of the more common words that we talk about, Greek words, besides maybe love, agape, is fellowship, koinonia. And the word koinonia in some of its other versions in Greek also means common. Isn't that weird? It means common, something that just happens all the time. But now, in Christ, the fellowshipping together, the gathering together, takes on a new aspect, a new dimension, because it's not just people hanging out together. It's people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have fellowship, first of all, with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, and then fellowship with one another. So it's a radically transformed idea of common time together, of fellowshipping, of being together, because we're not just people. We're not just a club. We're not just an organization. In fact, we're not even just a family. We are a family who's been brought together by the power and presence of God. And we have sweet fellowship with God and with one another through that. Absolutely unique, our fellowshipping together. So in these verses here, it describes the early church in Jerusalem. Just a few thoughts on that for a second. I remember as a young Christian, I was saved. I was born again through InterVarsity Christian people in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship reaching out to me. I was a junior in college, and we went to church on Sunday and were a little bit involved in church. But I was significantly, my fellowship was with the college ministry, the campus ministry there. Not that we ignored church, I just wasn't as tied into church. I remember as a young Christian reading this passage and being really zealous and saying, this is what all churches are supposed to be like. Okay, and I think in some ways, sure, yes. But I also want to just recognize biblically a few things here. One is that no other church in the New Testament is described in these words, in these ways necessarily, as this sort of intense fellowshipping. And in fact, the Church of Jerusalem isn't always described this way. We see there's conflict in the Church of Jerusalem that comes about later on in the Acts, and some issues that they have there too. It's not described as, you know, Jesus doesn't say, this is what you have to be about if you want to be a church. It's describing what was going on in the Church of Jerusalem. It's beautiful, but it's descriptive instead of necessarily proscriptive. It's not necessarily a command. These aren't sacraments that are coming out of this here. Okay? So I think we learn from them, but we just be careful not to be all frustrated, as I probably was as a earnest in the wrong direction young Christian at times. You know? Zealous in different directions at times, right? As we look at this passage here. So what were the characteristics of this church, early church in Jerusalem? First of all, they were very Bible-centered. Verses 42, 43, they, the fellowship, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done through the apostles. The apostles' teaching, teaching the Word of God, sharing the teaching of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to it. Tell us what Jesus says. Explain the Bible to us. Is what they were utterly devoted to. The Old Testament, and though the New Testament had not yet been written at this time, the teachings of Jesus through the apostles here. They were not just about experiences. They were not just, they weren't, you know, anti-intellectual. They fed their minds with the teachings of the Word of God. Secondly, and significantly for our time this morning, we're focusing on this morning, they were people of fellowship, of koinonia, of spending time together. Verses 44 and 46, we see that all the believers were together, spent time together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They would gather together, spend time together, in that case, as we'll see on our next point, in worship. They ate together. And yes, sometimes this would have probably been communion, but also they just spent time eating together, being together. And they called it koinonia. They called it fellowshipping together. This is how they would spend their time. Worshiping God, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, being together. Sitting down together around food and talking about the apostles' teaching. Praying together. Praying for one another. This is what we were looking at for our assignment last week. For those of you who are in the small groups, our assignment last week was to look for a way before or during the service to bless someone, to encourage someone, strengthen someone, and then have a conversation with someone, ask them how their week is, and ask them how you can pray for them. What a wonderful thing. As we will gather for coffee hour in a little while after the service here, sure, we can talk about lots of things. Jets defensive line looks pretty aggressive this week. We got to go against Revis. How's Brady going to pair up against him? Our offensive line, they're kind of young and got some problems potentially. I can talk about that. I'd really like talking about that. That's great. And how are you doing this week? How can I pray for you? How are you seeing Jesus at work in you this week? Encouraging one another. You know what? I like to share with you how I saw Jesus at work in my life this week. Oh, that is a great encouragement. That is a great encouragement. Maybe there's someone here right now in our building, one of your brothers and sisters, who needs to hear from you over a cup of coffee this morning, and whom you can bless and encourage and strengthen. And maybe someone will do the same for you as we gather here and fellowship together. Fellowship not just as a club, but as people who fellowship with Jesus and through Jesus with one another. Gathering together here. The third thing, the early church in Jerusalem, that they were devoted to, they were known for, how they lived, was they worshiped God. They worshiped God together. Interestingly, in the Bible, while prayer is often, not always, but often one person to God, the idea of worship isn't. The idea of worship isn't an individual act in the Scriptures. There's a corporate nature to worship. And so that's what they would do here in verses 46 and 47. If they gathered together every day, they would meet in the temple courts. Why? Was it just a nice place to gather? A nice park to gather in where they could have a picnic or something? No, it's where you'd go to worship. That's where they would go to worship. And they'd gather together every day. Verse 47. Praising God. They'd gather together and they would praise God. Sing praises to God. Speak to one another about all the glories of God and the wonderful blessings, and give praise to Him as they share with one another and share with to God the praises and blessings, and they would worship Him. Experience the presence of God and worship Him. It's what they were about. Fourth thing that these Christians did regularly was met other people's physical needs. Verses 44 through 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. This is a profound statement of love, of dependence, of connectedness with each other. These folks didn't do what James warns us not to do, which is when someone says and comes and has a need, we say, "I'll pray for you. Go and I hope you can find some food." Hope you can find some clothes. No, clothes. No, they met their needs. And if they didn't have any physical means at the time, any didn't have a cloak, didn't have food, they'd sell some of their possessions so that they could provide for one another. I mean, that's a level of love, a level of service, a level of family. So we do as families, we take care of each other. Now I know these verses can get us all a little bit nervous. I understand that. We're trying to find the rules, aren't we? We're trying to find what we can add to our checklist to know if we've done it right or not. What am I supposed to do? Is this just an idea, and I should have that idea in my heart? Or is this something, are we all supposed to sell everything we have? And is that the way that we serve each other? Is that what we're supposed to do? And we really, aren't we all? We're always doing this. We're always looking for the rules. The big thing for me as we walk through Matthew is that it's not rules. It's descriptions of the heart, of what flows out of the heart that's been transformed by believing in Jesus. I believe similarly here. I don't think it was a command. In fact, interestingly, nowhere in the history of the church, except for one group possibly back over 1,500 years ago, no group has called for the mandatory selling of all your goods, and that all goods are communal goods. That everything goes in, all of our paychecks go into the church, and then we all dole out everything. Or we all sell our houses and live in the church building. And that's not a command, and I don't believe it's a command here. Interestingly, folks were selling things to provide for others, but then they would later on say they met in each other's houses. So some people at least had houses that they didn't sell. We see later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's just what a powerful story that is. It's a description of Ananias and Sapphira. They sell their home as Christians, and they take the money and they present it to the apostles. But they keep some back for themselves. And they say to the apostles, first Ananias comes in, the husband, and says, "We sold our home, here's all of it." And he falls dead. And then Sapphira comes in a little while later, didn't know her husband had died, and said, "Oh, we're giving you all the money that we got from selling our house." And she, following her husband, falls dead. They're like, "Wow, what did God killed them because they didn't give all their money? They held some back?" No. Why were they judged? They lied. They were deceitful. They were deceitful. Acts 5 is very, very clear about it. Peter even says, "You could have kept the money. You could have sold your house and kept the money. That would have been fine." But to be deceitful about it, as we are forming the church, God acted very, very powerfully. And we're not studying that passage now. I know it's got its own interesting things we need to delve into there. But even there, he says, "You could keep the money. That's fine. Just don't lie about it." But what appears to happen here is that someone has a genuine need. And we know that a famine is beginning to go on in the land of Jerusalem in these times, and there's great need. That folks were providing for each other as need arose. Willing even to sell their possessions. Sell things they could give money and resources and food and clothing and shelter to brothers and sisters. So I don't believe this is a mandatory thing we're all called to do. The heart of the matter is that we are meeting each other's needs as we can. Radically, profoundly, meeting each other's needs. The fifth thing, according to this passage, that the early Christians in Jerusalem were devoted to, was part of what they were about, is evangelism. verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, it's interesting here. I think that the evangelism that was going on in the early church in Jerusalem was similar to how I think we should be about evangelism, that there was kind of two aspects to it here. I'm sure many more, but just two aspects that jump out at me from this passage and other texts in Scripture. For example, John 17, where they were going, first of all, they were going out and they would tell people about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. They were so filled with joy as they gathered in temple courts, as they went about their day, they were telling people about Jesus. Their life had been so radically transformed, they could not help, as Acts chapter 4 says, they couldn't help talking about Jesus. Even if it was going to get them in trouble, as in Acts 4 with John and Peter, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, told to stop it. They say, can't stop. Can't stop talking about Jesus. He's so amazing and wonderful. And my life has been so profoundly and beautifully transformed by meeting Jesus. I can't stop talking about him. But second aspect of how I think evangelism was happening in the early church here in Jerusalem was that as they were loving one another, non-Christians were looking and saying, what is up with these strange people? What is going on? What do you mean you sold your house to give it to someone that you barely know? What are you talking about? Who does that? And you worship this Jesus? And through them loving one another and serving one another and encouraging one another and building each other up and comforting one another, the world took notice. Isn't that amazing? That's what John 17 says. John 17, 21, 23. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying that we would be one. We as Christians would be united, would be one. So that, here's what's going to happen as we are one together, unified, loving each other. So that the world may know, as Jesus is praying to his Father, that you sent me. As we love one another, the world will learn that Jesus is the Son of God. That's crazy! I never would have come up with that! So what's the plan, Jesus? TV ads? Big banners? Right in the clouds, Jesus is Lord? Now here's what I want you to do. Love each other. But that's inside the walls. How are they going to see? Oh, it's going to spill out. As we love one another, it's not just on Sunday morning. It doesn't say love one another on Sunday morning and when you leave, forget about each other. Loving one another is evangelism. Do you want to get better? Don't we all feel that? This is ridiculous, I know. It's just crazy. But we feel this guilt about evangelism. I want to grow. I want to be a better evangelist. Let's get better at loving each other. That's the scriptural plan for evangelism. At least part of it. Loving each other. And Jesus flows out. God bless you. Jesus flows out of us as we love each other. Fellowshipping together. As we go into coffee hours, we go throughout the week. And of course, kids, please keep in mind, as this study, the 6-week study is looking at, it's not just talking about Sunday morning, right? I mean, we need to realize that too. Right? It's kind of using that as a focal point for us, as an illustration, as a practice ground for us for loving each other. What we'll do at coffee hour, now look, I mean, I know some people like to, you know, make fun about Baptists and food. That's all right. That's all right. We can do that. That's fine. have, you know, in a loving, joking way, you know, we like our potluck suppers. I'm all for them, very much so. But we're following Jesus, okay? Because Jesus likes potluck suppers. Jesus likes to gather together around food and spend time encouraging one another and strengthening one another. Jesus was very much about what we are talking about here as an illustration in coffee hour. I don't know if he would have talked about football. No. It's kind of a speculative theology that I don't really want to enter into. But I know if he would meet with us, he would be asking us questions, and he would be teaching us and showing us and sharing himself with us and encouraging us and strengthening us, and sometimes have some really difficult and hard things to say to us, but it would be said in love and gentleness and kindness. John chapter 2. As the book of John opens, we have, you know, the first chapter is beautiful theology about who Jesus is. And in John chapter 2, we come, and the first miracle Jesus performs is what? Changing water into wine at a wedding. Jesus is fellowshipping. He's hanging out with his mother, with others in the community and friends, and all. We don't know all the connections. It's unspoken of in the scripture here. But he's at a wedding, hanging out. And I strongly believe this is no accident here why this is described as the first miracle. The wedding picture, a picture of heaven, and he is the Lord of the wedding and performing a miracle at wedding. I don't think it's any coincidence at all. It's very, very purposeful by God as he lays this out here. But what's Jesus doing? He's sitting at a wedding feast, talking, fellowshipping with one another. John chapter 12. Just hit a couple of these here. John chapter 12. Jesus is about, he's kind of going towards Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. And he stops at Bethany. John 12, verse 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. The previous chapter, chapter 11 of John, of the book of John, Lazarus had died. Jesus raises him from the dead. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, with Jesus. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with a fragrance of perfume. What are they doing? They're having a dinner together. They're honoring Jesus. They're gathering together to hang out and spend time together, listen to Jesus, hear from Jesus, encourage one another, strengthen one another, find out what's going on in your life. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Because that's why I came to church today. That's why we're here. That's why we gather every time. How can we strengthen and encourage each other? And then just one more. Luke chapter 10. Go back again to dear Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, "Lord, don't you care?" Jesus says, "You know, that my sister's not helping." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what's better. It will not be taken away from her." But what was going on? And we rightly so focus on Mary's heart and Martha's heart and all these things, right? Sitting at the Lord's feet versus being busy about doing all of our tasks. That's right. But they were gathering together to talk and to talk about Jesus and to listen to Jesus and to learn from Him and to encourage one another and strengthen one another. So this is exactly why what the early church at Jerusalem did. When they gathered together, they'd eat, they'd pray, they'd strengthen, they'd encourage one another. They'd fellowship together. How can we encourage one another following a church service? How can we strengthen, comfort, help, build up, bless one another? If we've been born again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells in us wherever we go, everywhere we go, all the time. He is with us. And so as we gather on Sunday morning, it's not necessarily extra special sacred space, church building, or our time together. But there is a special purpose why we are here, about what we're called to do now, even now, this very moment. And into fellowship time and coffee hour, guest reception, all the names we put on it, wonderful names we put on it. The nature of what we're here to do doesn't end with the final hymn and the benediction, does it? The purpose for which Jesus Christ woke us up this morning and called us here this morning and is delighted to see us gather here this morning in His name, it doesn't end as this part of the service ends. It extends into our time together. It extends in the car ride home. It extends throughout the week. That we are a family together, called together to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to comfort each other, to bless one another. So how can we help each other today after the service? What will God call us to do today to encourage each other? Let's be like the first century church in Jerusalem, the early church in Jerusalem. Let's be a church who loves the Bible, loves encouraging each other, loves worshiping God, loves helping one another, and loves telling other people how wonderful Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've called us here this morning to encourage each other. Father, whom will You send us to this morning? In what ways will You use us, O God, to encourage someone today? I pray that You would help us to build each other up, to love each other, O Lord God. And I ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. As the ushers come forward, let's pray. Father, thank You for all of Your amazing blessings to us, Lord.